Praise the Lord. That was good. Man, if you're not fired up after that, you don't know how to get fired up. That was a blessing. Thank you so much. Always good to be with the Johnson family. I was preaching at Southwide Baptist Fellowship a few years ago, and I preached right after Brother Andrew, and he preached through a song. And I got so fired up, I just kept singing like right after that and made a fool of myself. But anyway, great to be here. It's always a blessing to be in Texas. I don't know if it's God's country, but I did see a big Jesus flag flying, like a ginormous Jesus flag when we were coming down the interstate. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That big, there's a big blue flag flying, and that literally shocked me when I saw it. I took a double take, that big Jesus flag, and I thought, man, I am not in Colorado anymore, I can tell you that. We do not fly Jesus flags. They are flying every other flag that you can imagine. And pray for us out there. We are in an incredibly dark place where our church is. We are in the city of Fort Collins, which is the home to Colorado State University, and we've been reaching students there at the university, and just seeing God do a great work in young people's lives. And we have the first openly gay governor, Governor Polis, and he just signed into law the Kelly Loving Act, which makes it a felony charge to dead name somebody or to misgender somebody. And so we're currently working with our attorneys right now to see how to challenge it. And so I have just been calling everybody by every wrong pronoun I can do to just see if I can get a lawsuit going. I'm not really sure about the Supreme Court right now, though, so I don't know how that's going to go. But anyway, all I know is that you don't have to be a very bright light. Even the dimmest bulb can shine pretty bright where we are. And so I'm thankful that God is using us there, and we're seeing people come to Christ. Had a young lady yesterday in our service. Her brother got saved 2 weeks ago, or 2 months ago, rather, in our church, and was baptized, and he's in our discipleship program. He's been praying for his twin sister, who was in the Marine Corps. She's lesbian and atheist, and he's been praying for her. And she was in church yesterday. I didn't know she was coming, but she was sitting all the way in the far back on the right. And while I was preaching yesterday, she just was wiping tears the entire time. She trusted Christ yesterday. I talked to her on the way to the airport today on the phone. And I said, so what happened yesterday? And she said, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And so good. So just grateful for the gospel. And there's a lot of people that can preach the gospel better than me, but nobody can preach a better gospel than me. And so we're just going to keep preaching the gospel. But I'll tell you, it is just refreshing to be back in the place where you can fly a Jesus flag, and it doesn't have rainbow colors on it. And then you get to come into church, one of these old-fashioned southern brick buildings with a white steeple, and then to have brisket. Like, you know how much kale I've been eating? Granola and grain and all that kind of stuff that you get in. They wonder what meat is in Colorado anymore. But anyway, so when I loaded up on brisket, so whoever provided the food and did the smoking on that brisket, you did a great job. Got a little sweet baby Ray's. It's always good to be back in the South. Everybody down here says, man, the South will rise again. And that is not true. You have biscuits and gravy for breakfast, chicken and gravy for lunch. You have brisket and gravy and whatever else for supper. You're not getting off the front porch. Nobody's rising anywhere. The only thing that's rising in the South is our blood pressure and the glucose count. Amen. Even mosquitoes down here have diabetes. Listen, I saw a mosquito bite somebody that was going away giving himself an insulin shot on the way out. But Anyway, there's nothing like being down south, and I thank the Lord for. I pastored for many years down in the deep south. Texas really isn't the south. You got to wander on down to Hattiesburg, Mississippi, and you hear stuff like, "Hey, preacher, you know who that fella is right there?" I said, "No." "Oh man, I can't remember his name, but he's got enough money to burn a wet goat." And I learned all kinds of wonderful sayings and all kinds of things while I worked down there. We saw all kind of folks come to Christ, and just a joy. Isn't it fun to be in the ministry? It is a joy to be in the ministry. I was raised in a pastor's home. I'm a PK, and I was 2 years old when my dad and mom started a church in Colorado Springs, Colorado, about almost 3 hours south of where I pastor now. They started the church when I was two, and just started with our family. Mom and dad had five kids, and just the seven of us went down there. They pulled me in a wagon, went out knocking on doors, and we tried to pass out 500 flyers a day. And knock on a bunch of doors, and I don't remember a thing about that, but we had our first inaugural service, and we had 38 people on the first service. My dad preached on what kind of church we were going to be. We had 10 people back on Sunday night, and the Lord just began to bless over the years, and God raised up a great church in Colorado Springs. That's where I grew up. And thankful for my dad's influence. My mother's in heaven. Mom and dad were married 63 years. My dad is 85 years old. And so I talked to him this morning. And I said, "Dad, how you doing?" He said, "I want that mountain." Caleb was 85 when he said, "I want that mountain." He said, "I want that mountain." And I told him I was going to preach. And he said, "I'll pray for you, son. Preaching at pastor's fellowships are the worst. They are the worst." He said, "But they need it the most. So I'm praying for you." All right, and all the pastors' wives said, "Amen." It's time that somebody got to preach at that rascal for a little while today. But these preacher meetings are always the ones I approach with the most trepidation, because when you preach to preachers, one of two things is happening. Either you're critical of the sermon that's being preached, or you're looking at how you can steal it, retitle it, and preach it Sunday. All right, so one of the ways that something is... no one's really receiving it. We're just, we're either critiquing it or we're going to steal it. One of the two. But yeah, I promise you, you won't want to steal this message tonight. In fact, I probably made a mistake. I know I've prayed and asked the Lord about this meeting way back when Pastor Jill asked me to come and invited me. And I'm so thankful for the invitation to come. But I began to pray about what to preach here. And the Lord really put this message on my heart. And I say it's probably a mistake to do it, because I've never preached this message before, and especially this message to preachers and to preachers' wives and all of us who are here tonight. And so most of us are in ministry. How many of you are in full-time ministry of some capacity, full-time ministry? All right. How many of you hope to be one day? You want to be in full-time Christian ministry? All right, good. And so I'm going to preach this message, and I know the Lord wanted me to preach it. I love the theme. That's one of my favorite verses, Romans 11:36, the golden triangle, for of him and through him and to him are all things. Isn't that good? It comes from him, and we do it through him, and it goes back to him, and all the glory belongs to Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he was giving his life for you. But when he rose from the dead, he was giving his life to you so that he could live his life through you. I'm so thankful I don't have to live the Christian life. If I had to live it, I'd make a mess of it, right? Wouldn't you? Somebody said, "How do you know we can't lose our salvation?" I said, "Because we would." We would lose. Where are your car keys? You don't even know where those things are, let alone your salvation. My goodness. But anyway, I thank the Lord that I'm saved, and thank the Lord for all the years in ministry. There's no place like church, and we had a wonderful day yesterday in the Lord's house, and God's doing great things in Colorado, and I'm sure you did in your churches as well. And so here we are tonight. I want to encourage you tonight through this passage of Scripture. Look with me, please, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I would recommend, if you're ever discouraged and you're ever wanting to quit, pick up the Bible and read the book of Ecclesiastes, because then you will quit. This is a book that will discourage the discouraged, and it will push you over the edge. If you want to quit, this book is the book for you. But the book of Ecclesiastes is a powerful book. It is a book written by Solomon. His daddy was the king in Jerusalem. Think about being raised in David's house. David was an amazing king. He wasn't so hot as a father. But David knew the Lord. And the Lord knew David, and God had blessed David. And Solomon grew up with that. And Solomon had such a great advantage. He grew up in a home where the Lord was extolled. God was worshipped. He heard his dad, no doubt, singing those psalms. And David passed on to Solomon some wonderful things. One of the things that David passed on to Solomon was a sense of his dependence upon God. Remember when Solomon was young, he said, I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. I don't know how to deport myself. And so Solomon prayed, God, I need you. I don't know how to do this. And remember the Lord gave him that choice, Solomon, I'll give you these things, whatever you want. Remember what he asked for? He asked for an understanding heart. God, I want an understanding heart. God gave him wisdom. And Solomon had great wisdom. Not anyone born before him or after him had the wisdom that Solomon had. He had all of God's wisdom. And yet, Solomon wasted that. His heart got turned to idols through his wives. Solomon pursued everything under the sun. Remember? That phrase is used some 20 times in the book, under the sun. Solomon had a horizontal view of life. And he looked at life through the eyes of a wise human. But I will tell you, if you make a human being without God wise, you educate him, you take him to university, put him through seminary without God, and all you're going to have at the end of that is a clever devil. You're going to have a smarter sinner. Solomon knew how to sin sophisticatedly. And he got to the end of his life. Solomon wrote three books that we know of in the Bible. One when he was young and in love, the Song of Solomon. One when he was a middle-aged father training his children, the book of Proverbs. And then he was an old man looking back at his life. He writes the book of Ecclesiastes. He looks back over everything that he has done under the sun. And we all know what the theme of the book is. Solomon uses it over and over again. What is it? All is vanity. It is, life is nothing more than just a soap bubble floating through the air. It looks shiny, but the moment you try to grasp it, it bursts into nothing in your hand. There's nothing in this of value. What a shame to live that way. In fact, look at Solomon's conclusion of his life in chapter 2. Look at chapter 2 very quickly with me, please. In verse number 17, Solomon said, therefore, I hated life. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. What a horrible outlook on life. What a sad commentary on your life. I hated life. Now remember, this is a man who had everything. He had more money than anyone had. He had more power than anyone had in Jerusalem. He had more pleasure than anyone had. You talk about throwing parties. Solomon could throw parties. Just go back sometime and read the first 8 chapters of the book of Kings and find out what the daily provision for Solomon's house was. You'd have to use Costco. You'd empty a Costco out every day if you were trying to feed Solomon's house. I mean, he had so many people. He had so much pleasure. He could bring in the best entertainers, the greatest comics. He could bring in the greatest philosophers. He had everything that a man could want. And yet, Solomon, alone in his chambers, says, I hate life. You know, it's sad to say this, but I believe there are a lot of Christians who feel the same way. This is vanity. This is vexation of spirit. There are pastors who have pastored churches for many years, and yet their testimony in their own heart would be, it's just been vexation of spirit. It's just the burden. It's the battle. It's always the grind. Listen, Sunday's always coming. I got another sermon to prepare. I've got another counseling session to do. I've got another family that's getting divorced. And I've told some men in our church, I said, you know, pastoring a church is like building a house without nails. And you get a wall up over here and you think, man, look at that. Things are going good. By the time you turn around to get this other wall, that one's falling down. You got to run back over and you're just running around, propping things up sometimes, putting out fires. You get somebody going strong for the Lord. Then the next thing you know, this guy over here has got trouble. And it's just vexation of spirit. And I believe tonight there are many Christians who live like that. There are church members. There are pastors, there are deacons, there are missionaries, there are evangelists who on the outside look like they have it all together, but deep down on the inside, they're vexed and they're empty. And I want to tell you today, that is not the way God intended it to be. Look at chapter 1, please, verse number 1, the words of the preacher. And this is not the preacher as somebody saying, thus saith the Lord. This is the preacher that, in the Hebrew, this word is seeker. The Septuagint titled this book Ecclesiastes, or the assembly, the ecclesia, like we have the church, the assembly. So this man is the Ecclesiastes. He is the assembler. So he's a seeker and he's a gatherer. So this is Solomon seeking the answers for life and gathering all of his experiences into one place so that he can find the answer to life. That's the preacher. He is the assembler and the gatherer of all the experiences of life. And he's saying, what's it all about? You young people that are in seminary, you're going to graduate tomorrow. You're going to wonder as you get older, as you go through life, you're going to wonder, what's it all about? Is this what it's all about? And if you're not careful, you'll get vexed in your spirit and you'll feel empty in your soul. And you'll go through life like Solomon, trying to amass all the things that you think will satisfy you. And at the end of the day, it's vanity. It's empty. What a shame to be a pastor of a church and feel empty. What a shame to preach the Word of God week in, week out, and in your own soul feel empty. Elvis Presley wrote a note. They found it in the Hilton, Las Vegas, after one of his last shows. And Elvis Presley wrote in that note, I feel so lonely. Everyone's gone now. I'm so tired, but I will not sleep tonight. I don't need any of this. Help me, Lord. I have that little note, a copy of it, I have in my desk drawer. Over the last few months, I've pulled that out and looked at it a few times. And I thought, here's a man that from the outside, from the whole world, he had everything. He had all the good looks. He had all the women. He had all the money. He had all the fame and the fortune. He had everything. And yet when the show was over and the people were gone, he said, I'm so lonely. I'm so empty. You know, I think there are pastors maybe here tonight. You feel lonely. I'm a pastor. I've grown up in ministry. I've been around preachers. I've seen many preachers come, many preachers go. I took my ordination certificate off my wall a few years ago because 13 men out of the 15 men that signed my ordination certificate were no longer in ministry. And it discouraged me every time I walked by it and looked at it. And I took it down and put it away. And many of them, I would say, their testimony would be, it's empty. Look at Solomon. The words of the preacher, the son of David in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, this is a way that the Hebrews would write and say things when they wanted to emphasize. They would double the words, vanity of vanities. Jesus, remember how many times he said, verily, verily, I say unto you. In the Bible, this was something, when you went to the tabernacle and you got behind the veil, it was called the Holy
of Holies. It was that double emphasis to say this is it. This is the pinnacle of this subject. Truly, truly, Jesus said, verily, verily, Holy of Holies. And Solomon is saying, this is the pinnacle. What I'm going to write tonight is the vanity of vanities. This is the emptiness of all emptiness. All is vanity. He says in verse number 3, what profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, turneth about unto the north, it whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Here's Solomon looking at everything in life, and he said, look at it. David passes, and now here I am. But I'm going to pass, and here comes Rehoboam. One generation comes, one generation goes. Here comes the rain, then it evaporates, goes right back where it was. Here comes a river, always rolling along. That river's always rolling along, always going into the sea. Sea is not full. It just all goes back to where it started from. He's just looking at the whole cycle of life, isn't he? The life is just moving on and going on. There was a time when we were all young, and now we're getting old. There was a time when I'd get introduced to preach and someone say, man, we're gonna have Brother Miller preach. He's like a son to me. Then it started to be like, this is Brother Miller, he's gonna preach. He is like a brother to me. And now I'm getting, you know, he's like a father to me. And listen, I don't know what happened. I got 3 grandkids. I had 3 daughters. I was a dad, and now I'm married to a grandma, and I don't know what happened. I mean, we used to have all kind of fun, and now we're old. And I told my wife the other day, I said, listen, we got to go. I said, I'm going to just take you somewhere, go to an amusement park or something. We got to act like we're young. And she said, when are we going to do that? And I said, I don't know. My back hurts, but when that gets better, we're going to go. But listen, I mean, Solomon's just seeing how life is moving. Have you seen how fast life moves? And I had an old maintenance man years ago in Mississippi. He was 85 years old when I came to pastor. And we had 16 acres and 4 buildings, and he took care of all those. He's 85 years old. And he was the happiest man you'd ever meet in your life. His name was Papa Schoenmeyer. And he'd always put his finger up like that, and you'd have to say, I know, Papa. Merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Attaboy, that's right. And he was the happiest guy. He used to tell me he died at 94. He was sitting in his recliner with a Bible in his hand, a cup of coffee. And his wife came in. She said, Walter, you're going to miss the meeting this morning. And he was already in heaven. Never spilled his coffee. And just sat right there in the chair with the Lord and went right on to be with the Lord. But he used to always tell me, he said, now, preacher, listen. He said, life is like a roll of toilet paper. The closer you get to the end, the faster it goes. and that's so true. It's the truth. And Solomon is seeing how all of this is working. He thought, what in the world is it all about? Why did I get all that money? Why did I chase all those things? Why did I build all those things? It's all vanity. All of it is. And Solomon was looking for answers of life. He said the answer was not in nature. You can't find the answers in nature. I love to get out in the mountains and walk and sit by a river and catch a fish. I love to do that. I love to hunt, get out in the mountains and hear those elk screaming and all those kind of things. You know, and by the way, we got pastor's wives in here. Let me just talk to pastor's wives. My mama, God bless her. She's with the Lord now. She's finally resting. She was a pastor's wife. Pastor's wives get no rest and no credit. Pastor's wives are like the 3rd verse of the song. They skipped over all the time. No one ever sings them. But my mother is in heaven now. I remember what I was going to tell you about that. It was going to be funny what I was going to tell you about. Oh, about pastors' wives. I won't tell you that. I got to hurry. I'll chase a rabbit if I go down that way. The answer's not in nature. Solomon looked at the answer. It's not in nature. I think you need to get out. You need to get out in the sun, breathe some fresh air, get out and see things and take some time to relax. But if you think that that's going to satisfy you or feel a longing in your soul, it won't. He looked at history. He looked back at history. One generation passeth and another cometh. He tried to figure it out in history, and history wasn't the answer. Solomon tried to find it in science. He tried to figure out, how do we extrapolate all of the knowledge that we find in life and put it all together and figure out the secrets of life. Listen, science isn't an answer. Science is what God has given to us for us to discover his world. But there's no, science has no settled answers. We live in a world today where people say it's science. Well, remember what the Bible says, science falsely so-called. What Solomon was really discussing, and here's what I want to give you tonight, first point. What Solomon was discussing was this, that life is a complex mystery. Life is a complex mystery. Now, we think we have it all figured out, but we don't. Look over at chapter 3 for just a minute. Look what God said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Look what he says in verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart. Some translations of the Bible wrongly translate that. He has set eternity in their heart. They miss that. It's right in this old book right here. The reason why they do that is because this word for world is the word world without end. See, we weren't made to die. You know that, right? God made us to live and know him forever, and enjoy him forever. We weren't made to die. Death is, nobody ever died of natural causes. There's no such thing as natural death. We can't understand death. We don't even know how to, we grapple with it. We can't figure it out. Death is such a mystery to us. We weren't made to die. We were made to live, and God has set the world without end in our heart. But what complicates it is that there is an event that's going to happen to all of us. We're all going to die. Now, because of sin, we're all getting older, and God has set this world without end in our heart. Look what he said in verse 11. God has put all this in our heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. There is no way that you can know what God is up to in this world. You cannot figure it out. No man can understand life. Life is a complex mystery. And I want to tell you, you can pursue anything you want to pursue, and you can chase anything that you put your heart to, and you can go get it and attain it, and you'll find out it's vanity. And it's empty. And I want to tell you that God made it that way. God made life to be empty. Look at it with me, please. Hold your finger there in Ecclesiastes and go back to Romans chapter 8 for just a moment. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 20. The Bible says, Romans chapter 8, this is a great passage of scripture on the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Look at what he says in verse number 20. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity. Not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Did you see that? The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him. You listen, God made this life to be subjected to vanity. In fact, it is God's will that this world leave you empty. It is God's will that nothing in this world can satisfy you. It is God's will that everything you pursue, that everything that is for your pleasure, everything that is for your satisfaction, everything that is for your fulfillment, everything that is for your glory, everything that is for your own honor, everything that you try to attain, be it money, be it prosperity, be it wealth, be it fame, be it a church that you build, everything that you set your hand to, God has already subjected that to be empty. And why is that? Because God knew that as sinners, if we could pursue anything that we could find to satisfy us, we would. And we would be satisfied with anything and everything but Him. And I want to tell you tonight, there are men who have set themselves out. They were sincere men, perhaps called men. They were men who God dealt with. They got a calling in their soul and they went out into ministry. But I want to tell you, they got their eyes off of the glory of God. They got their eyes off of the satisfier and the supplier, and they began to build, and they got ambition, and they got their own mind and their own effort and their own work, and they began to build churches. They began to grow crowds. They began to build buildings. They began to add so many to their church. They began to have radio programs. They were on television. Their churches grew and grew and grew. They wrote books. They became popular. And then the next thing you know, they had run off with another woman. They had cheated with their secretary. Why? Because none of that stuff will satisfy you. You can build the biggest church in Texas and it will not satisfy you. You can have more offerings and more visitors. You can build the best buildings and it will not satisfy you. God has subjected everything in this world to vanity. Why? Because He wants you to hope in Him, to trust in Him, to have confidence in Him, to pursue Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I want you to know something, young man. You'll never be satisfied with anything in this life until you pursue God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. Young people, you can go out with all kinds of vision to go do something and build something, be something. But I want to tell you, if you don't pursue God, it'll be empty. See, that is all that is in this world, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All that is in the world is the lust of the flesh. What is that? That is the pleasure of this life. All that is in this world is the lust of the flesh. It's pleasure. It's things that we can do. This world is filled with things to do. And you have freedom, and God has given you free will to do whatever you want to do. So you can utilize your flesh and your desire to go out and do what you want. All that is in the world, the Bible says, all that is in the world is not only the lust of the flesh, pleasure, things to do, but the lust of the eyes, possessions. Things to have. All that is in this world are things to have. Advertisers know that. They're always putting things in front of you. The next thing you have to have. You have to have this iPhone. You have to have this update. You have to have this social media platform. You have to have this kind of shoe. You have to have this kind of car. You need this kind of thing. And so we're always out grasping for things that we can have. That's all that's in the world. The Bible says, 1 John chapter 2, all that is in the world. All that is in the world. Is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And the pride of life. Positions. Things to be. Look at me very quickly. All this world can offer you is things to do, things to have, and things to be. And the Bible says these are all of the world. And if any man love that world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, it all started in the Garden of Eden when the serpent, the father of this world, the prince of this world, with the philosophy of this world, came in that serpent and said to Eve, look at this tree. This is a tree that God said that you couldn't have. Did God say that you cannot have this tree? Oh yeah, God said we can't have of that tree. He said, but look at this tree. And when she looked upon it, it was good for food. He said, look at this. This is one tree that you haven't had. There's something in this garden you haven't done. You've not picked of this tree. You've not eaten of this tree. This is something you can do. This is a pleasure you've not had yet. And she saw that it was good for food. She also saw that it was desirable to make one wise. And what did Satan say? You can eat of this tree. And the day that you eat of this tree, here's what he said. He said, your eyes will be opened. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. And then you will be as gods. The pride of life. The father of this world. The God of this world had blinded our eyes by what we can do and what we can have and what we can be. And I want to tell you, the Bible says that's all that is in the world. And listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, what shall a man be profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's not just salvation, my friend. I'm talking about what will a man do if he goes out to gain the world, to go do something, to go be something, to go have something, to go enjoy something, but he does it without God. That man will lose himself in that. And I want to tell you today, in our American way of life, with ambition and building and bigger and better and broader and brighter and all, we have to be up with everybody. We've got to compete. We've got to keep up with the Joneses. We've got to get out ahead of everything. And if you're not careful, we'll be pursuing everything but God. We'll be employing every tool and every means and everything that we can do that God has not given us permission to do, perhaps. There are men who have built great ministries and sat in their offices by themselves empty. It was nothing more than a soap bubble. And all they did was inspire another generation behind them to go chase the dream. And no one pursued God. And their life was empty. See, God has made life to be a complex mystery. God has made life to be this, that you cannot figure anything out, you cannot be satisfied by anything until you get to know Him and you go with Him. You say, now why are we preaching this at a pastor's meeting? Because I'll tell you something. As a pastor, one of our occupational hazards is this becomes a book of sermons. This is a textbook. Because we've got to preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I got a Sunday school to prepare. I got a staff meeting to go. I got a devotion to come up with. And I'm looking in here for things, nuggets that I can give. But I'm not seeking God with all my heart and all my soul and all my might. And we get pastors who are burned out, stressed out, depressed, lonely, and falling into sin. Because we did not pursue Him. You know the great mystery about everything in life? It doesn't matter if you build a business or a church. It will not satisfy you if you don't do it with Him. Amen. So what's the answer then? If life is a complex mystery, then what's the point? If nothing can satisfy, then what is the point? I had a guy come in my office years ago. He came, sat in my office. He said, Pastor, I married the wrong woman. And I said, well, don't tell her that. He said, I married the wrong woman. I said, how long have you been married? He said, 22 years. I said, I don't think you did. He said, oh, no, she's the wrong woman. It's been awful since the beginning. He said, but the good news is I have found the right one. And I said, what do you mean you found the right one? He said, there's a lady that works at my job. And I know in all my heart she's the will of God for my life. I said, son, I said, she is not the will of God for your life. He said, oh, God has made it crystal clear. I said, yeah, He did make it crystal clear. He said, thou, that means you, shall not, that means by under any circumstances, never, ever, no, never, shall not commit adultery. I said, your wife that you're married to is the right one. And I said, if that one won't satisfy you, that one won't satisfy you. The problem is not the woman. The problem is the man married to that woman. I said, the problem is you got a wife and you thought that she's going to supply all your needs. And you found out very quickly that that wife that you were drawn to and attracted to that you married didn't satisfy you. And you've got a hole in your soul and she cannot satisfy you because you're trying to get from her what you should be getting from God. You listen to me. Young people that are not married yet, that person that you pursue, listen, you can enjoy them. You can live life. My wife and I have been married for 30 years. We enjoy one another. But I will tell you something right now. We both made an agreement many years ago. We would always be number two in each other's lives. My wife loves Jesus much more than she loves me. And if she doesn't love Jesus more than she loves me, then she cannot love me the way I need to be loved. When she loves Him first, she loves me best. And I'll tell you something, when she's loving Jesus first, she's getting from Jesus things that He can give her that I can't give her. And that means that she doesn't nag me anymore. So she goes to Jesus. Amen? If you ever find anything in life that's not satisfying you, start finding Jesus and say, did he give me this thing? And what do I do with it for Him? The complex mystery of life is that nothing in this life will satisfy you. He, God, on purpose made all things vanity so that you would have to eventually find Him. Because if building a church would satisfy you, that's all we would ever do. And we would do it without him. So what is the answer? Solomon does not just leave us with a chronic case of depression and life is meaningless. He's not leaving us in a place where we would be cynical. God save us from cynical Christians. You know, we look at this world and we just get so cynical, don't we? But what's the answer to it? Look at it very quickly. I'm going to walk you through a few verses. Look over at chapter 3. Well, let's start at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verse 24. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. Solomon is not being cynical. But he looks around life and he says, you know what? I've pursued everything in this world and nothing has satisfied me. But there is one thing that I see that God gave me. And that was God gave me food to eat and drink and life to enjoy. And he said, I should just let my soul enjoy the things that God has given me. Look at chapter 3 for just a minute. Look at verse 11. We read this a moment ago. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Do you see that? Don't think for a moment that Solomon is taking from the Epicureans. Just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you shall die. No, no, no. He's saying, look at what God has given to us. Look at what God has given to us. Look at chapter 3, verse 22. Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? You know what he was saying? He's saying God has given us the opportunity to receive from him, to do the work that God has called us to do, to eat what he's given us, to drink what he's given us, to enjoy what he's given us, and to just let our soul enjoy what God's hand has provided. In chapter 5, he says it again. He says in verse number 18, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Amen. If you read all the way through Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 7 through 10, you're going to find that he is going through this passage of scripture about life, and he concludes it in verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. In other words, he's saying, look, God has given us this life. God has given us life. And God, what God has given to you, charge it with everything you've got. Go get what God has given you. Go take the Canaan land that God has given you. Go to that land of milk and honey. Go face the giants. Go face the battles. Whatever your portion is, go get it if God has given it to you. You'll go get what you want and it'll be empty. But you go get what God gives you and it will be full and satisfied. Don't get cynical. Attack life. Don't get bitter. Attack life. Don't get discouraged. Don't drop out. Don't sit on the sidelines. Don't say, man, we're losing this battle. I want to tell you something. We are not losing the battle. We are on the winning side. People say, what is the world coming to? It is coming to Jesus. And it's going to have a rendezvous with Jesus one day. And he's not coming here to take sides. He's coming to take over. He's going to rule. He's going to reign. One of these days, listen to me, the whole earth is going to be like Texas. Amen. If God has given you things, what God has given to you, enjoy it. Don't sit in your church office and wish you had another man's church. Don't sit in your mission field and think about somebody else's field. Don't think about somebody else's family and look at somebody else, what they've got in their field and what they have in their hand and what they have in their house. And that don't get online and scroll through. And one of the worst things you can do as a pastor is go look at somebody else's live stream on Monday. They're going to have the glory of God on their choir. People are going to sing. That guy's going to sing a great sermon. And you had one of those Sundays before, on that Sunday where the organ was off. In fact, we didn't even have an organ. By the way, thank God for that. But anyway, the choir, listen, you ever just had one of those Sundays where everything that could go wrong went wrong? You ever had one of those? I came out on a Sunday morning one time, choir was in the choir loft, and we were singing, and I was wondering why everybody was looking funny. And I'm looking around, you know, and you do all the things, like I'm checking my tie, checking my hair, you know, I'm buttoning my coat, I'm making sure, man, what's wrong? And everybody just kind of looking this way, funny. And I turn around, I'm looking through the choir, and right in the middle of the choir, in the back row, was a fella standing there. I had no idea who he was. He was wearing one of those, like a construction worker vest. And he just looked so disheveled, and he was looking around, so confused. And I'm looking at him, and he's standing just like that middle chair right there where there's nobody standing in front. I'm looking at him, and he's standing right there, and I can see his shoes. And he's got one pant leg pulled up with a rubber band around it. And I could tell that guy just got off a bicycle. And why is he in the middle of our choir? Well, he was a homeless man that rode a bike to our church. And when he walked in, he just happened to walk in the side door where the choir was going in. So he just followed those guys in. And nobody said anything to him. And he just ended up right in the middle of the choir. They're singing and he's looking around like, what are we doing? One of the guys just handed him the book. And he had no idea what he was doing. You ever had a Sunday like that? We had a little door off to the side over here where when the special singers came out, like after the choir, and when someone was going to sing a special, they came out that door, they came to the pulpit. And so we finished the choir, and I'm sitting there waiting for the special, and they never come, they never come, they never come. And all of a sudden, that door opens, and we hear a toilet flush. And the lady who was singing was in the bathroom, and she came out of the door, and the whole place was, I don't think everybody heard that, but those of us that were on the platform, we heard that. And she was in such a hurry, when she got to the top of the step coming into the door, she broke her high heel. And she snapped her high heel, and she walked to the pulpit doing this, like this, the whole way over to the, instead of just taking the shoe off. And then she was so flustered, she couldn't sing the song, she forgot the words. We had a guy, a homeless guy in the choir. We had a lady with a broken heel singing the song. You ever had one of those Sundays? And listen, you'll start looking at everybody else's church and you'll think, man, why can't we get, I wish we could do it that way. And I want to tell you that we live in a world today, we have to be very guarded because the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. And you know, nobody ever has a bad day on Facebook. Man, they start posting, ah, God's working in our church. Boy, we have people joining. And you thought, man, our deacons, they lit the building on fire. They got mad. They left. You know what I'm talking about? And listen, if you're not careful, you're going to get bitter and you're going to get discouraged because you got your eyes on somebody else's field. Instead of just saying, this is the portion God put in my hand. I'm going to enjoy it. Here's my how do we live this life? Life is a complex mystery. But I want to tell you something. Life is not just a complex mystery. Life is a great adventure of faith. And so here's the three things I want to leave on your heart. Number one, God is good. So live your life joyfully. God is good. Live your life joyfully. In verse number 24 of chapter 2, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. You know what Jesus said before he went to the cross? My joy I'm giving to you. I'm giving you my joy. I'm leaving my joy. And then he says in 1 John, I'm writing these things that your joy may be filled. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. Hey, do you know a lot of joyful Christians? Paul said, rejoice evermore. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Listen, we need to be a rejoicing people. God is good. It's easy to look around our world and see the negative news and to see the wickedness advancing. But I want to tell you something. Jesus told us it was going to be this way. He was good enough to warn us that in the last days, men will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They would not endure sound doctrine. And that men would wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Listen, their hearts would grow cold. Iniquity would abound. Didn't Jesus tell us that? And he said, when you see these things, get your eyes up on heaven. Your redemption draws draws nigh. Christ is coming again. He's coming again. And I want to tell you, even in these days, in the darkness of these days, He is good and we ought to live joyfully. We can live joyfully tonight. It is the gift of God. Hey, you young people, listen, I want to tell you, my heart is burdened for young people. So many young people don't see a future anymore. I was so glad to hear Brother Johnson say your daughter got her driver's permit. You know, so many kids wait so long to get driving. We had some kids in our church, they were 18 years old. I said, "Are you at your driver's license yet?" "No." "Why not?" "I don't have anywhere to go." I mean, they got everything they need at home. And they don't want to go out in this world. And I don't blame them for that. This whole world has changed all the rules. They don't know how to play the game. These kids don't know what to do. But listen to me, you young people that know Jesus, you have everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's given you everything you need to live this life. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you His Word. You have a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. You have the solid rock of the Lord Jesus to stand on. You've got a future as bright as the promises of God. God is good. Live life joyfully. Amen. One old preacher one time said, "Have you ever noticed that a man never earns enough? A woman is never beautiful enough. Clothes are never fashionable enough. Cars are never nice enough. Gadgets are never modern enough. Houses are never furnished enough. Food is never fancy enough. Relationships are never romantic enough. Life is never full enough." You ever notice that? Another wise man said, "To whom a little is not enough, nothing is enough." Listen, let me tell you something. God has blessed me. I'm thankful for the wife of these 30 years. I'm thankful for my three daughters and my three little grandkids. I'm thankful for the church I get to pastor. I'm thankful for things God has put into my hand to steward and to use for His glory. And listen, if you cannot look at what's in your hand and say, "God, thank you for that, and I'm going to enjoy what you've given me," you'll live an empty life. Live joyfully. There's going to be some hard times. There's going to be difficult times. But if Jesus could get up on the day of crucifixion and say, "This is the day the Lord hath made, I will rejoice and be glad in it." And we can get up and say today, "This is the day the Lord has given me. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it." I'll tell you this. Joyful Christians are attractive Christians. Joyful Christians are attractive Christians. Let your light shine. Let the joy of the Lord be seen in you. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Number two, I want to say this. Look at what he says in chapter 3 and verse 14. "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that man should fear before him." You know what he's saying here? Not only God is good, we must live joyfully. But in this complex mystery of life, it is a wonderful journey of faith. It's an adventure of faith. You know why? Because God is sovereign, so we can live confidently. Did you hear what I said? God is sovereign. Live confidently. God is good. Live joyfully. God is sovereign. Live confidently. I want to tell you right now, I've got things going on in my life, and I don't know what God is doing, but He's up to something because He's sovereign. Hey, is God sovereign? Is He in control or is He not? Is God firmly in control? Did you know that God did not wake up this morning and find out that you had problems and went, "Whoa, I didn't know about that"? Do you know that God did not look down today and say, "Man, how did that happen? I didn't know that was happening." There was no emergency meeting of the Trinity in heaven. There was no panic. There was no planning. Listen, God is firmly in control. He has already seen the end from the beginning. He has already seen the beginning from the end. He's already been there, done that. He knows how to get you through it. God is sovereign. You can live confident in the work of God. I have a little sign that I have in my office, and it just says, "Dean, I am in control. Trust me." I got that a few years ago. I had a tendency to get stressed out. When I travel, if something goes wrong, there's an airplane delay or there's something that goes wrong, I used to stress about that. And the Holy Spirit convicted me one time. I was in one of those lines going up to the United desk. I'm in that queue, and I got my eye on that girl behind the counter. And she's up there just clickety-clacking. And people are just yelling at her. And she's just got this look on her face like, okay, we're going to try to get you. You know, she's trying to be nice and people are mad. And I was getting madder and madder and madder. And a lot of these people were on my same flight. And, you know, they're saying, what's wrong with this plane? Why isn't it leaving on time? She said, well, there's a part that we have to get for the plane. Well, where's the part? Bangladesh. And so we'll leave when it gets here. And so I remember I was going through that line and I was just going to let loose on that girl. And I was so mad. And it just dawned on me. This girl has no idea how a plane works. She doesn't know anything about this airline. She's just there. Somebody put her there for people to yell at. And it's not going to do me any good to talk to her. So when I got up to her, I just said, hey, how you doing? And she looked at me like, are you kidding me? You've been in this line for the last 20 minutes. How do you think I'm doing? I want to go jump off a bridge. And I said, hey, listen, I don't know what you can do. To help me, probably nothing. She said, yeah, there's really nothing I can do. You just have to wait on this flight. I said, okay, thank you. And I remember walking away from that thinking, you know, I was so frustrated to go talk to this girl. And I never one time asked the Lord what I should do or what he was up to. But how many of you believe that God was in sovereign control of that delay? So from that day on, I just started doing things. When I ran into a little snag traveling, I just stop and say, Lord, what are you up to? What are you up to? This happened just a few months ago. I got to the airport. It wasn't delayed. I got through security, everything going into my, I look on the screen, canceled. My flight is canceled. So you know what United did? United just went ahead and rebooked me on another flight. And I was very appreciative of that. But I got on my app. I started looking at it. And you know what they did? They put me in the middle seat. And I remember thinking, this happened just a few months ago. I looked at that thing and I thought, do they not know who I am? I mean, I have status on this airline. Put me in the middle seat. I got up to that little gate agent and I said, ma'am, is there any way you can move me to another seat? They got me in the middle seat. She said, do you want to go home tonight? I said, I do. She said, then you can sit in that seat. Man, I was, I got in there. I got in my middle seat. I sat down. This lady came in. She had the window, so I got out. She sat in the window seat. I sat back down. And here comes this young guy. He's got the aisle. And when I say young, don't think small. He was young, but he was a big one. And he sat down in the aisle seat and in the middle seat. And all of a sudden, I was happy because I had a window seat. But I was sharing it with this lady. And we were all kind of crammed in there. We rumbled down the runway. We took off. I was so mad. I got 3.5 hours sitting like this. I mean, how am I going to eat those peanuts like this? I felt like a Tyrannosaurus Rex in there with my little arms. And I felt as angry as a Tyrannosaurus Rex. We got up in the flight and I reached down and got my briefcase out and I got my Bible out and I put it on my little lap tray and I'm getting some work done. It was on a Saturday, going back home. Got to be there for Sunday. I'm working on my messages. And the lady sitting next to me, she said, are you a pastor? And the Holy Spirit said, yeah, Dean, are you? And I said, yes, ma'am, I am. She started crying. She said, can you help me with something? I said, what's that? My husband died 6 months ago. I'm flying home to my brother's funeral. She began to just bore her heart out to me. And I talked with her for a while and just listened to her burden. And then I began to share the gospel with her. And I started sharing the gospel. And she was, listen to me, you talk about a what must I do to be saved moment. This lady was so ready to be saved. I shared the gospel. I got all the way through it. And I told her, I said, you can come to Christ right now. Don't you want to receive Christ? She said, I want to do that right now. And all of a sudden, Biggin said, can I do it too? I had forgotten about him. Since her and I were sharing a seat, I was sharing the gospel with her. And right there in that middle seat, I led both of them to Christ. I talked to that big old boy. That big old boy was flying home. His mother had been diagnosed with cancer. And he had been thinking about death. And he heard me share the gospel, and he got saved, she got saved. You know, the Lord just said to me, you know what? I'm sovereign, Dean. You trust me. I'm in control. Live confidently. No matter what's going on in your life, you can live confident because God is firmly in control. Live joyfully. Live confidently. And I'll say this lastly, and everybody can say amen. Look at chapter 12, verse 13. Solomon has gathered all of the information of this whole book, and he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. Did you see that? Whether it be good or whether it be evil. Hey, listen. Is God good? Live joyfully. Is God sovereign? Live confidently. But listen, God is holy. Live reverently. I think sometimes we forget we're going to stand before the Lord one day. The Bible says that he is going to call us. Every one of us are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to give an account of the things done in this body, whether they be good or bad. And I want to tell you, everything that we have done in our own flesh and for our own selves and for our own glory and for our own good is nothing more than kindling. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. But the things that we have done in his power and in his strength and through his grace and for his glory will be gold and silver and precious stones. I think sometimes we forget there's a judgment coming. I stood at the bedside of a man many years ago in Mississippi. We had been praying for that man to be saved, and he was not saved. And I stood over his bedside, and I said to him, I said, Bill, doctors are telling me that you're not going to leave this hospital. You're going to die. He said, I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid to die. I said, Bill, what about the judgment? He said, I hadn't thought about that. I shared the gospel with Bill. Bill trusted Christ. Bill hadn't thought about the judgment. I think many of us forget. Listen, we're not pastoring churches to be judged by our people. We're not preaching sermons so people can say that was good. We're living and operating and serving and preaching and doing and building and parenting and living for the glory of one. And we'll stand before him one day and give an account. God is holy. Live reverently. Keep your life pure. Young people in this world today, you better do all you can to keep yourself pure. Be careful what you see. Be careful what's in front of you. Have some accountability. Understand, God is holy and reverent. Don't you deal lightly with sin in your own life. We serve a holy God. We'll stand before a holy God. We're going to give an account to a holy God. Let's live a reverent life, a holy life, a ordered life, a life for his honor and his glory and for his good and for his pleasure. Let's be like the Lord Jesus and say, I always do those things that please the Father. One of these days we'll give an account. And if we'll live joyfully and live confidently and live reverently, I think we're going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't want to spend years and years in ministry and then get to the end of it and say, it was vexation of spirit. I don't want to be an old, worn out, bitter ex-pastor. I want to be an old Caleb, 85 and going strong, saying, I want another mountain. I want to get that giant. I don't have feet that can kick as high anymore. I don't have arms that can punch as high anymore. I don't even have teeth that can bite. But I'm going to gum that giant to death. But I want him. I want to do all that God wants me to do and enjoy all that God has given me to enjoy. But I want to do it confidently in faith and in reverence before a holy God. And if we'll do that, we'll get to the end of it. And we will have fruit. Fruit that remains. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the joy of your word and what it means to encourage and strengthen and convict and reprove us. Lord, I believe in this room there are some who are lonely, perhaps empty, vexed, cynical, bitter. Lord, I don't know all the needs, but you do. Lord, I pray that we would no longer chase the emptiness of this life and look for the satisfaction in the things that we can do and the works of our own hands. But Lord, that we would seek you with all of our heart. Find our satisfaction and our solace and our joy and our pleasure in you and the things that you've given us. Lord, you're so good. There is no good thing that you'll withhold from them who walk uprightly. Lord, we're so grateful for what you've given us. You've counted us faithful, calling us into the ministry. Now, Lord, I pray that we would be faithful with that and joyful with that. Lord, speak to every heart tonight. Encourage your people. I pray that in these days, Lord, more than ever before, we would be living the fullness of life, the fruitful life, flourishing. Lord, deliver us from vanity. I pray this tonight. If God has spoken to your heart, would you take just a moment even now and begin to pray? So, Lord, help me to enjoy the things that you've given to me. I'm going to ask if you're able, would you stand with me, please? Brother, if you'd come and close the service, however the Lord would see fit.